Have you ever been in a put up or shut up moment? You know, I think we all have probably sometimes, you know. And Elijah was, and that's who we've been talking about the last few weeks. You know, here's where God was wanting primarily to make his people make a choice. And I think God wants us to do that. We got to make a choice. And his choice was, do you want to follow me or do you want to follow Baal? And Baal was a false god that people in that area kind of worshipped. And there was going to be a miracle moment that was going to take place here. And all was needed was for the prophet to really be in God's will. And also he had to pray a heartfelt, faith-filled prayer. And I believe that we can also enjoy those benefits in our life today. You know, I would have loved to have a cool name like Moses or Elijah or something like that, but you know, not everybody gets those names. But so remember the background of this before we read this scripture was that there was going to be 3 years of drought that was brought on by years of doubt. See, doubt will bring a drought in our life, and we got to understand that. The people of Israel had fallen from God and followed other things. So God brought the prophet, the man of God, with a message, and he delivered that message, and he told there's going to be 3 years of drought, and that's where we're going to pick this up. And I want you to go back today, or this week, and read 1 Kings chapter 18. That's where this story's coming from. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to pick it up down in verse 17 and read verse 18 right now. It says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? He said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you so much, Lord, right now for the power of your Holy Spirit to be with us as you lead us and guide us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth and not the spirit of error. Lord, right now I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a little bit more of a background about this. It said, remember God set up this miracle moment. You know, 3 years previous to this time, God sent Elijah to tell Ahab that it's not going to rain for 3 years. So he was not the bearer of good news. And as we know that, then we remember that God hid Elijah away and he fed him with ravens. And they brought food to him. And then when the brook dried up, God sent him to a widow. And then the widow had just a little bit to eat. And he said, if you give me the first, God will make sure you have enough. And see, there's a spiritual moment right there. And that's what we looked at last week. So the widow did it, and then the moment took care of him until it was going to rain again. Then all of a sudden, God evidently told Elijah to go talk to Ahab, and that's where we kind of picked this up here. Now, Ahab had married a wife called Jezebel. And she had influenced him and the nation of Israel to follow the Baals. And that's a good story about not marrying wrong. You know what I'm saying? You know, you can marry the wrong person. And that person can really lead you astray. Solomon had so many wives and so many concubines, it messed him up until the end of his life. He was the wisest man. But then when he married and they brought all these false religions in, it really messed up him and it kind of, you know, messed up the nation a little bit. Now also, you know, she had killed the prophets of God. Now we know that a guy hid 100 of them in 2 sets of 50, and that also mentions that in chapter 18 here. But she had been around killing them, so I suppose in the natural eye, the people of Israel would look around and say, hey, God's not protecting his prophets, they're being put to death, so maybe I need to really follow Baal. Maybe I need to start praying to him. And so that's kind of where this kind of picked up, and you know, and like I said, I encourage you to read this whole chapter. Now, the first thing I want to look at today is, are we the problem or the solution? Are we the problem or the solution? You know, the world will tell the church that we're either too strict or too straight. You know what I'm saying? You know, we just don't fit into culture here anymore. And so what happens then is that, you know, many Christians and churches sometimes are faced with the idea of compromise. So when Elijah came up to deliver the message that there was going to be this holy showdown, you know what I'm saying? I'll be honest, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. There's two of them. I like a lot of things in the Bible, but the idea of God calling down fire, that always intrigued me. And I'll be honest, Philippians 2, when it talks about every knee shall bow and tongue confess, I can't wait till that day. Because what really is inside of me is I don't like it when God gets disrespected. Something goes off inside of me. Because I believe Jesus should be worshipped and he's worthy and that he paid the price and we need to give our allegiance to him and he should not be disrespected. But you know, that's just me. And I believe there's many here that probably feel the same way. So Elijah was called a troubler because all he did was deliver the message of God. Now, then you see, Satan tries to paint us that we're the problem here. You know, that we just don't fit in. That we don't do things right. That we're too strict or we're too straight. And that we don't fit into this world anymore. But see, all he did was tell what God told him to say. So Elijah fired right back and says the trouble started when Ahab's father, which was called Omri, they started following the Baals. And then, you know, Ahab kept it up. And, you know, and so reality is that Ahab and his father caused the drought. See, when people sin against God and put God, you know, in second place, especially in the Old Testament, we see that God would let him go until finally God had enough. And that happens sometimes. God will let us go our own way. God will let us do our own thing until finally God will have enough. And that's when he's going to try to intervene in our life. How does he intervene? Well, sometimes maybe somebody's praying for us. You know what I'm saying? You know, maybe somebody's praying, you know, that God will intervene in our life. I believe that I had people praying in my life. I mean, I drove some people to prayer, you know, just by the way I was living. You know, I taught them how to pray, you know, just by what I was doing. So, but anyway, what happened here, that they did that, so the doubt brought the drought. Now, Baal worship took on many forms. I'm just going to mention a little bit about it. He was kind of a universal god, it looks like to me, because he was the fertility god. He was also the god of rain, the god of storms, and the god of lightning. You know, and that's how they interpreted him a little bit. So he kind of fit into that culture, you know, really in many ways. And, you know, and what the sad thing is, you know, I believe it was a man-made religion because it also was rooted in sensuality and involved ritualistic prostitution. I believe some guy in some cave dreamed this religion up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that had to be a man that would, you know, start, you know, believe prostitution could get you closer to God. I mean, that's not a God idea. That's a man's idea. And that's just the way it works sometimes. And, you know, whenever we go by what we feel instead of by what God's word says, then that gets us into trouble and it gets us off track with God. And see, also, the most grotesque thing, now that's bad enough, but sometimes they did human sacrifice where they would offer up mainly their firstborn child to the God, put him to death. You know, I believe it was by fire. Could you imagine doing that sort of thing to a baby or a young child? But see, that's how perverted and demonic this religion is. Now, it may surprise you, maybe not, but there was a little bit of Baal worship in the United States. Now, recently, you know, we know that ISIS went in and they kind of destroyed some of the religious shrine or shrines. I'm having trouble with my English today, so I'm going to start in another language. Shut up. No, I'm just kidding. Start talking Pentecostal. What happened is that ISIS went in, so what they would do is they would, this arch of Baal, they would set it up, and some historical people did it. They thought it was, you know, kind of showing that what had happened, but there was a demonic view behind it. They set it up right in front of the Capitol, I mean, a little ways away, so you could look through that satanic arch, and you could see the United States Capitol. And they set it up right at the time of the Brett Kavanaugh hearings, which were, you know, abortion was on the chopping block, that many believe. I mean, nothing's been changed now. So many Christians believe, you know, that was a satanic, you know, movement by the sense where they were trying to influence that. And it's been set up different places in the United States as well as around the world. And also there's a thing in Nevada I heard about. I didn't research it as much. I don't want to mention too much about it. But, you know, the idea of where they had this kind of free love, I don't want to go into it too much, but they do it every year, and it's kind of a satanic thing. And, you know, I really believe that Baal worship is practiced in America. Maybe not under the guise that they call out to Baal, but that same spiritual influence manifests. You know, and maybe people, you know, listen to my voice, whether it be here today or, you know, by audio. You know, maybe you've had an abortion. I mean, that's not an unpardonable sin. The blood of Jesus is more powerful, and it can bring healing, and it can be restoration to your life. You don't have to carry that guilt and shame. You know, and if you run across somebody, you just tell them that we serve a forgiving God. Now, the next passage we want to look at is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Here's Elijah. It came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. See, they were straddling the fence. Now, what happened here is that Elijah had told Ahab, said, "Hey, go call all the people of Israel. Tell them to come up to this Mount Carmel, and we're going to have this showdown." And then he did that, and he also told him, bring the prophets of Baal and the Asherah, which is, Asherah was also a fertility god, and, you know, bring them here, and then we're going to do a showdown and see who's the true God. Now, the people were scared to pick because they were straddling the fence. And see, that's where a lot of believers are today, or sort of believers, is that they want the best of both worlds. Now, I remember what it was like to live in both worlds. It was a very hard time for me because I was really confused. I knew enough about God to be a little bit dangerous, but yet I didn't want to let go of the world. And see, that's what happens sometimes. When we try to fit into both places, we don't really feel like we fit anywhere, and we really feel out of place. And in my opinion, that's the worst place that we can be. So here, Elijah was smart enough, he set the rules to the contest. See, a lot of times we let the devil call the rules out, you know what I'm saying? We think we got to play by his rules, but no, Elijah set the rules. He said that we're going to have two oxen or bulls, and you guys get first pick. You can pick the first one, I'll take what's left over. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of that time, you know, and when we're kids, what we used to do, if we, you know, a lot of you kids drink pop all the time. Back then, we didn't get to have pop all the time. And so we would split a bottle of pop. And whoever opened the pop poured it, but then the second person got to pick the glass in case the one person that poured it would pour too much for them so they'd get more. So that was a way to make it fair. That's what we did as kids, our family, a little bit. But, you know, what happened here is Elijah gave the Baals the first pick, whatever bull you want, whatever one you think's going to appease your God. Then you had to get some wood, and you had to, the only thing you couldn't do is you couldn't take natural fire and start the fire to burn the sacrifice. You had to call down fire from heaven. Now, I'm sure when Ahab heard that we're going to Mount Carmel, see, Mount Carmel used to be a place where, you know, God was worshipped, the true God, but then the Baals had taken over because of Jezebel, and they destroyed off the altar of God, and then they had taken over, and it was a high place where they offered up things to Baal. So he thought they had home court advantage. And see, the devil always thinks he has home court advantage with you and I, but he really doesn't. And see, we got to remember that we don't play by his rules, we play by God's rules. And it doesn't matter if the devil says you have to do this or the devil says you have to do that, but them prophets of Baal, when they heard they were going up to Mount Carmel, they probably thought they had that home court advantage, and they were probably a little nervous. Could you imagine if you were the head of a religion and you were challenged to call down fire? I'm sure them prophets of Baal almost peed their pants. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I hate to be that blunt, but I don't know about you, but when Elijah called the rules, what could they do? They couldn't back down. All the people were there watching. So they had to go along with this. And, you know, I don't know in their mind if they thought, you know, God, Baal was a god of lightning. Surely Baal can bring down some lightning. You know, he's going to help us out here. But, I mean, that's an intense thing. And, you know, I don't think any of us would like to be put in that position. Now, as I mentioned, you know, the devil don't play our game He plays ours. We don't beat the devil playing his game. We beat the devil when we play our game. Now, I do know the Bible says Satan's the god of this world, but I also believe that we serve the God of the universe. He's the God of the universe, and we don't have to bow our knee to the things of the devil. So after they picked their deal, and you know, and then they got into their things, they built their altar, and they killed the animal and whatever they did to it to get him all ready. And then from morning till noon, the prophets of Baal were just jumping up and down, just jumping, saying, Baal, come, you know, do all this. You know, we want you to call down, we want fire, Baal. You know, calling on their God. Nothing happened. And then Elijah, the man of God that he was, started trash talking him a little bit. Maybe he's asleep. You know, maybe he's busy. You know, and he was just getting in their head. Well, after he'd done that, it forced them to take it up to the next level. They got knives and lances, and they started to pierce themselves, and blood was just coming out of them. Just gross. Just works of the flesh. And see, that's what the devil does. That's what satanic rituals are all about. It's about human sacrifice and human blood and all these things. And as they got more desperate, and there was still no answer. But what happened then is the spiritual contest became a spiritual contrast between the people of God and the true God and the God of this world, which is the devil and the followers of Baal. You know, Elijah, what he was going to see, we're going to see, is that, you know, as Baal people had to cut themselves to try to get their God's opinion or notoriety or watch, Elijah, what we're going to see is that he just prayed a heartfelt, faith-filled prayer. See, heartfelt, faith-filled prayers will tap into the power of God. And that's what we need to get to the place, you know, in our life and in our walk with God. You know, when we pray from the position of need instead of the notion of greed, we move the heart of God. And I want to encourage each and every believer in their prayer life today to pray them heartfelt prayers and tap into the power and the presence of God and to put Him first in our life. Next, we want to look at a scripture, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30 to 32. It says, Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built the altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. So here I want to see the idea of repairing the altar. Repairing the altar. And that's what God wants us to do in our life. See, the altar of God had been torn down. See, Jezebel had come, and she had put to death, like I mentioned, you know, many of the prophets of God. And this altar had been built many years ago, probably. It was a time when the nations separated. I'm not going to go into all that, where you had your Judah and that stayed to the south, and then you have the northern tribes, and they probably built their own altar there, and that's maybe what this old one was that was torn down. But what I want us to see is the altar was a point of contact between God and man. And that's what we need to have in our life. We have to have something in our life where we have that point of contact. To me, it was a place of forgiveness to get rid of shame. Because as we live in this world, especially if we've been a Christian, and we walk out into the world and we maybe get involved in things that try to drag us down or pull us back, the devil's always going to try to come in and speak things into our mind to try to get us to feel shame. To try just to feel that we're an orphan, that we're separated from God. And that's why we need to understand the idea of what it means to restore the altar in our life. Because the devil tries to put barriers in our life. He tries to make us feel too busy. Or what I don't like is the idea of universalism. The idea of where there's many paths to God. You can go to God in any way that you want. But you know what the Bible says? Narrow is the way. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. So as you're out in the world and you're hearing these conversations of people, you know, we need to make sure that we understand the importance of what it means to be able to share the faith. And I'm sure while Elijah was building the altar, he was building that altar back and restoring it and put it back, I'm sure the people of Israel had started to weep. They probably, the memories of when they used to go to God. You know, I remember when I used to, when I used to go to the altar. I remember the times where God touched me here and God did this for me here. You know, like I mentioned, I just recently talked to some people, you know, that were incarcerated. And, you know, as I talked to them a little bit, you know, some of them just began to weep because they knew that because of the decisions that they made, they had separated themselves from God. And they just didn't feel that contact or that closeness anymore. And Elijah is wanting to tell the people here, restore the altar. Come back to the place that you need to be. You know, he did a few things here that really helped them. You know, he said, Israel shall be your name, talking about God. To me, that's reminding them who they are, that we're a child of God. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, that if you've asked Jesus Christ in your heart, you need to always remember you're a child of God. You know, we may feel like a nobody in this world. Maybe you don't have a lot of stuff and a lot of nice things, so you might feel like a nobody. But when you go to Dad, he calls you son and he calls you daughter. You're family. You're in the family of God. So don't let the devil lie to you. And what I like about it, he picked up 12 stones, one to represent each tribe. He was saying, everybody's included. All of them's a part of this, can come to God. So don't let the devil make you feel excluded. Don't let him make you feel that you're not worthy or that you don't fit in. But everybody's invited to the altar of God. Because the clutter and chaos of this life will cause us to forget our calling. And we always need to remember that God is always calling us back. And he's asked them, are you going to serve, bow your knee to Baal, or are you going to restore the altar in your life? And that brings me the idea we need to get back to the basics. Every now and then I just ask God, God, give me the joy of my salvation again. Because as we go through life and we get so busy, we're doing this, we're doing that, we're going here, we're going there, and we're ministering or maybe doing some things, we're so involved that we forget. I don't know about you, but I remember that day I got saved. I remember the joy that I felt, the liberation that I felt when finally that burden was lifted off of me. And every now and then, I just need to feel that again. It puts things back in perspective because I get back to the basics of what my relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. And that gives me the power to be able to overcome. You know, we need to preach the truth. You know, if all we preach is love, we will end up loving people to hell. Because the key is to speak the truth in love. Amen. You know, truth without love is hard to swallow. But truth with love is a pill. It's called the gospel. And it's the pill that we need to swallow. It's a pill that we need to give to other people. Because God is such a good God. He doesn't want us just to give in, to give up, but he wants us to give it over to him and to walk with him. Last passage I want to look at today. I'm preaching pretty fast. I'm doing good. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 to 39. And this is where we're going to get into that again. It said, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Notice he didn't use Jacob. Israel was his new name. They used to call him Jacob, which means supplanter, but he called him his new name, Israel. It says, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O God, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Here we're going to look at the idea of restoring the faith. And, you know, Elijah, you know, their immediate need was water. Hadn't rained in 3 years. So it's a no-brainer, right? We need rain. But he didn't pray for rain. He prayed for restoration. He prayed that they would get right with God first, and then that would bring the rain. So there's a lot of interesting things here in this little bit of passage that we can look at. Number one, it was at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now in the Old Testament, their ritual was they would do the morning sacrifice and they do the evening sacrifice, right? They would offer up an animal. I mean, it's just like clockwork. And what that did, it gave them connection. It covered the people's sins, so they had that connection with God, and God was, you know, worshiped and through that offering, that sacrifice. And so what happened here is Elijah waited. You know, he probably could have, you know, done it at a different time, but he did it the way God wanted to restore back the system. God has a system that he wants us to flow with. And for them, it was the morning and evening sacrifice. He could have done it at noon, but God wanted to show them, you need to come back to my timetable. You need to come back and to be in the center of my will. You need to be where I want you to be and do it the way that I said to do it. You know, following instructions from God is very important. We live in a culture where we think I can do it my way. I can do anything I want. And I'll be honest, I've been thinking about this lately, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, we don't go to church to get saved, but we do go to church to get our mind renewed and things like this. You know, we can accept Jesus and we can follow Jesus. You can be, you know, they say all that, you know. But I think the worst thing for our culture is the idea that we live in such an individualized culture where people don't want to submit to any kind of authority. So they think they can have Jesus on their terms. And I really believe that, you know, the church and the things that God wants to do, his system of doing things, they're missing out on the connection and closeness of God. Because they think they can do it on their own. I tried it on my own. I mean, I have a testimony that's long. I mean, I could come at this thing from different ways. When I was a kid, I had this attitude, I don't have to go to church to know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. I knew about him, but I didn't know him, so I don't know where I come up with this crazy idea. But see, we live in a system, and us preachers are as guilty. We tell people, oh yeah, you don't have to go to church to get saved. You're all right. But we need to tell them the whole gospel. That Jesus died for the church. He died for a place where, you know, we need the accountability of each other. If you can show me in the New Testament where Jesus told people not to gather together and to have a shepherd over their life, I'll quit. Amen. I'll quit this job. If you can show me one place that it works that way. Hopefully I got job security, praise God. Because I've read through it several times and I've never noticed that part. You know, I don't think I skimmed over it. But anyway, so they went back to the way of God's doing things. I'm sorry for that extra commercial there. I just kind of went off on a tangent. So they did the morning and evening sacrifices. Now I want us to remember too, in the Old Testament, remember a new day started at night, correct? Have you ever heard that before? You know, in the book of Genesis, it says evening and morning. That's how God looks at it, different than we look at it. So God wanted them to start with a new day was coming. When Elijah called down fire for that sacrifice, he's wanting them to see, hey, the new day is starting right now. And I want you to know that you have a new start. You have a fresh start in your life. And see, we serve a God of the fresh starts. Where by the blood of Jesus, we get to get rid of everything that is holding us back, and we get that new day. And he wanted to show them the importance of learning to return to his way. You know, that simple, heartfelt, faith-filled prayer. I want you to write that down. Heartfelt, faith-filled prayer. That's your goal this week. To ask God to help you. To have a heartfelt, faith-filled prayer. Now with that, I want you to pray for God's will to be done. I want you to pray that God's kingdom power is going to be restored. You know, it's okay to pray for grandma. It's okay to pray for your needs. But let's pray about some of God's stuff for a little bit. You know what I mean? Let's pray that the real reason, you know, I can survive without a few things, but I do know there's people out there that can't survive without God. They're not living a life without God. And that's why it's important that you and I have that heartfelt love for the lost, that God, we want to see their eyes open. We want to see people return and restored back to God. And when Elijah prayed this, he prayed that they would acknowledge that God is the only true God. You know, there is no other way to God. You know, Muhammad is not the way. Buddha is not the way. Only Jesus Christ is the way. We need to stand strong. It doesn't matter what the world says. The world says we're narrow-minded, but narrow is the way. We need to stay with what God says, and then we can walk in God's blessing, and we can walk in God's power. It's when we compromise is when we get in trouble. Then it says Elijah, his prophet, sent with a message. And then the third thing he says, that the people return back to God. That's the most important thing. Now, after he prayed this prayer, fire fell and burned the sacrifice. Now, what we have to remember about the passage is that Elijah put the altar back together and made it all situated. And I don't know how big the bull or the calf was. I'm sure it weighed several hundred pounds. Laid the animal on it, and then he put the wood under it, and then he said, "Give me water." Three times he wanted four pitchers of water. They soaked the wood. Not only did they soak the wood, you know, to me it had been hard enough to call down fire anyway without making it wet. But I suppose if it called down fire, it's going to take care of it anyway, right? And then they had built a trench, and they filled the trench. Then he called down the fire. Now, something we have to remember, it hadn't rained in 3 years. Water was very scarce. So it was a sacrifice of the people to give up their water for something they wasn't sure was going to happen. Right? They had to give up their precious water. And see, I believe in our life, in our walk with God, it's when we're willing to release to Him the things that are precious to Him, to us, and we give them to Him, is when we can really start to understand that we really trust Him, that God is going to be in control of our life. Now, God showed up big time, and the idea of the fire coming down, it licked up the water, it burnt the sacrifice, you know, God was glorified, people went ecstatic, yeah, we're going to serve God now, praise God, you know, all them exciting things. And then it goes on to say they killed the prophets of Baal, but we won't go on that today. But, you know, Jezebel had killed all the others, all the people of, many of the people of God, the true God. Well then, law of sowing and reaping, they brought down the prophets of Baal. And that got Elijah in trouble with her. That's a story for another time. But see, God will show up big time in our life when we're not double-minded and we put our trust totally in Him. Don't let doubt bring a drought to your life. Heartfelt, faith-filled prayers. Let's pray.